Well, welcome everyone. I get to deliver the sermon today, and you may look at the passage that we're covering today. We're covering the same passage that Bobby covered last week, which we were joking about before the service. You know, he didn't cover it well enough, so I'm going to do it again. So, no, that is not true whatsoever. One of the things that we believe about Scripture, which you have likely experienced over and over again, is you can read a passage again and see something very different or additional beyond what you saw before, right? And the passage that we looked at in Hebrews 11 last week is one of those passages. So today, I want to focus on another aspect of what we see God communicating to his people through his word in this passage, because there's just so much there. Now, one of the things that we like to do is obviously we take a look at a passage of Scripture and we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? That's a key part of what we do in what we call hermeneutics, the process of interpreting Scripture. And so when God says something in another part of the Bible that maybe uses the same terminology or phrases, it's important for us to see that, understand it in context, and that interprets what comes later, right? So part of what we are doing as we are preaching is we are teaching one another what this looks like to interpret Scripture, right? So today is one of those things, and we want to spend some time digging into that and following a concept that we see carried out throughout Scripture because it's so important for us. If we simply plop down in the New Testament passage and just read it, try to understand the context as best we can easily miss all that God has communicated over thousands of years that has led to this point, because all of that is entwined in what he is communicating to you and to me. So we want to spend some time looking at that today. I want to ask you a question as we start, just to kind of get a sense of where I think we're going or what God is communicating in this passage. How many of you have been outside the United States? Okay, quite a few. Now, I don't know where you have gone to. I've been fortunate to travel a number of different countries. Some are kind of westernized countries. You know, you may travel someplace in Europe, or I've also been a number of times to the nation of Haiti. Regardless of that, there comes a point when you're on your way home, at least for me, and sometimes it's more stark than others, where you get on the plane that is going to next land, the next leg is landing in the United States. And I've had multiple occasions where you sit down in that seat after you board the plane and you're like, oh, I'm going home. I'm going to my country, right? I remember one particular occasion visiting Haiti where that was the case. And if you know anything about the country and the situation there, it's just gotten worse since then, but it's so very different than what we experience. And one of the things about being outside the United States is you're not a citizen there, right? So there's always a little bit of fear about what could happen because customs officials can kind of do their own thing, right? You may have experienced some of that in different places. There's some general things we can expect, but it's still outside the U.S. And it's still a little bit of, it creates a little bit of anxiety. It's different traveling within the United States than it is going abroad. And we have this feeling of being home, right? We come back into the United States, we understand it, we're part of the laws here, we're citizens of this nation. And so it's just a different feeling, emotional feeling, when we are returning home. And you may recall from the passage we looked at last week, we're going to dig into it again today, but there's this aspect for us as Christians where we are residents within this world, but we're not home, right? And one of the challenges I think that we have is when we seek to feel like we're more at home, we can compromise on who we are and what God has for us. We even see in our world today, and I think we have to be really careful about this, where, hey, we live in America, and America is a great nation, but America is not the Christian nation that we will be part of one day. It is not the kingdom, right? It's not actually hard for us to see that in some cases when we look at what's going on in the news and around the world, but this is not our home, ultimately. And it can be challenging for us because we can say, we really want this to be that. We want this to be that ultimate home, but it's never going to be. We have to understand, what should it look like for us to live as aliens in this country, as refugees in this country, in this world today? So if you would, let's read this passage of Scripture. Please stand with me. We're going to look at, again, Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. And as you may recall from the context, we're looking at those who have faith in God, who believed in what God was going to do, who He is and what He has done already, what He will do in the future. And talking about these heroes of the faith. So we come to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. God, we thank You for Your word that You have given to us. And I pray that as we delve into this and what You have communicated to us through Scripture that informs this passage, that You would help us to be better aware what it is You have for us, how we should live in faith as we are strangers and exiles, that You would use this to transform our hearts, and that we would be those who would serve those around us to draw them into this kingdom too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the things that we want to do today is not only take a look at this passage, but again, look at some other passages in Scripture that really inform this and help to flesh out this idea. Because the author of Hebrews talks about it in verse 13, that these people that he's been talking about in this chapter are strangers and exiles on the earth. That's a hard concept for us to grasp, right? Particularly those of us who reside here, and really we may have lived in the United States all of our lives. We have lots of people around us who have either come to the U.S. or who are forced to relocate because they are refugees from their whatever country they have come from, because the political situation or whatever, it has upended their lives. So they are exiles. They are refugees from their homeland and have come here to reside among us, right? Now, we are in, because of the history of America in general, we're all kind of exiles that have recreated this country, right? All immigrants, compared to so many other countries around the world that are much older, we're a pretty young nation. And so we could understand this potentially, but in our experience, this is just very different. So we have to understand what it is that God is communicating to us as believers today and how this passage applies to us. There's this idea that if you look for it throughout Scripture, you'll see the word sojourn. Have you seen that word before? That's not a word that we use today, right? I'm going to go sojourn with you, right? Nobody uses that in their natural language. And yet, we see it over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Very common. It is this word that has the idea of going somewhere that's not your home and residing and living and doing life with other people. It's very common throughout the Old Testament. But we also see it in the New Testament too, because that same idea carries forward. What God was doing with his people is creating a people out of the nations of the world, right? And we see this starting all the way back with Abraham. Now, who is Abraham? The father of the Jewish nation, right? He was promised that he would be the father of many nations, many people, but he was called by God to leave his home and become essentially a nomad, right? He didn't really have a home. God promised him that he would someday, that he would give to Abraham's descendants this land that would become their home. But all throughout Abraham's life and his sons and grandsons, they did not own the land. It wasn't theirs. They were exiles living there. So let's take a look at a few passages in Scripture that kind of describe this concept so that we can understand it more and then learn more about what this means for us today. So if you would, we're going to look at a few passages in Scripture. The first one I want to pick up on is actually in Genesis chapter 17, so feel free to turn there. And if you're using a Bible app or something like that, or a concordance, I would encourage you to do this at some point, is just to search the word sojourn. You'll see how many passages show up in Scripture. We don't have time to cover all of them today, so I'm only going to pick a select few that really kind of hit the core of what God is communicating. So Genesis chapter 17. This is one aspect of where God is communicating his intended covenant to Abraham and what he is planning to do long term. Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. Now, hear verse 8. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The land of your sojournings. Abraham is described as a sojourner. In fact, if you read through Genesis, when Sarah dies, he has to petition the people of the land to purchase a plot of land to bury her, right? One of the things about sojourners is, and you see this throughout the Old Testament in particular, is they have no rights of their own. They can't live like a citizen. So you have all the responsibilities of a citizen to behave in that land, but you don't have any of the rights or privileges. Why in the world would God do this to Abraham? Doesn't God want us to have good things? There's something important here. There's something important about this concept of being an exile somewhere that starts here, but doesn't end here, certainly not. The concept continues on even after Israel gets this land, right? After the conquest, the period of Joshua and Judges, the kings, you may recall that at some point they disobey what God wanted them to do, and he kicked them out again, and they became exiles and never fully owned the land. Really, right? Even at the time when Jesus came, they lived there, but someone was always in control and passed over and over again. You read through the book of Daniel and you'll see the prophecy of how many kingdoms were going to be in charge of this land of Israel. So they were home, but not quite. They were always exiles, even in their own land. So this institution of this idea of sojourning is important. And God foreshadows and predicts that they're going to be a land of sojourners. They're going to be away from their country. We know that then God foretold that the nation of Israel was going to go to Egypt and be sojourners there as well. This idea of sojourning is, we see it all throughout Scripture. Moses was a sojourner outside of the land of Egypt, right? In fact, it's interesting that he names his first son Gershon, which is the same root word for sojourn. That he basically called his son sojourning someplace, right? What a name. So this idea of being apart and not really home is completely connected to the identity of the nation of Israel in many ways. And it doesn't end there. Now, one of the things about this is because of the fact that Israel was, they were a nation of sojourners. They never really had a home, but they eventually took possession of the land, right? They were getting this home. But one of the things that God has in who he is and his desire for his people is to engage with others well, to treat people well. So this concept shifts a little bit in the later books, and we see this in the book of Exodus, we see it in Leviticus and others, where God says, when you do get the land that I am promising to you, I want you to treat others who are exiles differently. So if you would, flip forward to Exodus chapter 22. Starting in Exodus after chapter 20, we see the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and then following that are other laws that kind of flesh that out more, right? They explain more what the Ten Commandments were intended to do. And we come to this section in Exodus chapter 22 where God gives these guidelines, these laws to his people to say, here's how you're supposed to interact with others. And so in chapter 22, there's this section of laws about social justice, how we're supposed to engage with other people. And in verse 21, this is how it reads. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. Why? For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. The whole reason behind the way that they were supposed to interact with others was because they too had experienced this, right? God intentionally made them to be exiles. And because they had that as their experience, part of the foundation of who they were as a people, they too were supposed to engage with others who are in this same situation and to show them mercy and care. So again, verse 21, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. That's pretty strong language, right? So there are really clear guidelines about how the nation of Israel is to treat others who are living in their midst, who may have responsibilities, but who don't have the privileges of being a citizen, right? So this idea of Israel caring for others is really important and completely linked to this concept of being a sojourner, an exile. Another one of these passages in the Old Testament, out of Leviticus, if you want to turn forward to Leviticus chapter 19, okay? Next book, Leviticus chapter 19. Again, some additional laws that talk about how the nation of Israel is supposed to live and govern themselves and engage with one another, interact with one another. Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And just in case they were wondering, what's the whole foundation behind this? He closes that by saying, I am the Lord your God. Where does the authority come from? God defines this. He was the one who defined who they were as a people, and he also, as a result, defines how they're supposed to interact with one another and everyone else that they come in contact with. Do you think God thinks this idea of treating exiles and sojourners is important? Yeah. Well, I mentioned this idea of exile, and we see it over and over again throughout Scripture. We could pull up lots of different passages that talk about this. I want to reference the story of Daniel, because Daniel is a great example of what it looks like. Daniel and his colleagues is a great example of what it looks like to live in exile and to follow God in that context. So we know from the history of the nation of Israel that they did not follow this, right? They did not follow after God. They did not obey him and what he said that they should do. And he kicked them out of the land. They went and lived somewhere else and had to again experience what it was like to be in exile. There's this interesting point when you go away from your homeland, you kind of have this choice to make. And there tends to be two choices, one of which is, I'm going to live just like I always do, or I'm going to completely adopt the customs of that land, right? Those are two, maybe extremes, but we do this too. If you were to live or operate outside the U.S., the question is, do I continue to live like an American in another country? Which, by the way, just in case you didn't know, most people don't really appreciate, right? Those blasted Americans think they know everything, and everybody should be like them. The other one would be to simply adopt all the customs, but that's not kind of who you are. There's this interesting point that we see in the book of Daniel where Daniel and others chose a different way, which was to live in respect in that location, but to know who they are. And there's multiple stories in the book of Daniel where we see that they wore different clothing, ate different food, but when the chips were down, they said, "That's not me." You recall when they were told to worship the golden image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, we're not doing that." They even took on Babylonian names, right? But they knew who they were and when it was going too far. And said, "That's not me. That's not what God wants me to do." And they stood up against it. Right? So in the midst of being in exile, the idea of understanding who we are as the people of God and what he wants us to do in that context is really important. I would commend to you, if you haven't seen it, Bible Project does some great videos. They have a really good video on this concept of exile that really captures it and helps us to understand what this looks like as a concept that we should be aware of. Now, we've looked at passages in the Old Testament. Does this passage also carry forward for us? We've seen it in Hebrews, but what about others? Well, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. We see this is not a concept that is limited solely to the author of Hebrews, who's talking about being strangers, right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter has a lot of amazing theology about who we are as the people of God. Again, a great book that if you haven't read it recently, I would encourage you to read through and help you to understand, help us to understand what is our true identity. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, Peter declares to those he's writing to, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So Peter is communicating to Christians that they should see themselves as exiles, strangers living in this world, because through the gospel, Christ has created a new kingdom that you and I are members of, that is different than any kingdom that is present here in this world. And yet it's already here. So you hear us talk about this idea in theology of something that's already there, but not yet, right? It's inaugurated, but not fully carried out. That we still anticipate something in the future that is going to happen. And this world, as we are living, is not fully our home. What Peter says to his audience here is that that causes us to live our lives differently, right? He says, "I urge you, as sojourners and exiles," because you are a sojourner and exile, you are not a full member of this kingdom here, this world, that should mean we behave differently. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And that should be a witness to everyone else around us that we are different. We see this throughout Scripture. We see Jesus has spoken to this idea. This idea comes up over and over again in the epistles that John writes about the fact that our love for one another is a message to the rest of the world that we are different. Now, is this, an idea that we see in the Old Testament or in the New Testament alone? No. It's carried out all throughout Scripture. I want to go back to a passage in the Old Testament because it again addresses this. And it's a passage that we hear quoted all the time, but we regularly see it taken out of context. Okay? So, Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a pet peeve of mine, is to talk about passages that are taken out of context. So let's understand, what is the context here? Right? It's more than just a verse that you paste on your wall or have on your keychain. Who is Jeremiah writing to? Jeremiah is writing to the exiles in Babylon. And based on the context of what we see, they want to get home to Israel, right? They're seeking to leave. They said, "Okay, God, you're right. We get it now. Just fix it for us," right? And what Jeremiah is saying, no, that's not God's plan. Now, what we see in this context is Jeremiah is actually speaking against false prophets, because there were some who were declaring to the people, "God wants you to have your best life now. God wants you to move back to Israel, and he's going to provide that to you." And Jeremiah says, that is not God's plan. you're stuck here. And not just stuck here to kind of follow along and do life apart from, you know, living always kind of thinking, I don't want to live life now. I'm anticipating that future, and I'm not going to put down roots. What Jeremiah communicates to the exiles is very different than what they anticipated he was going to say, right? So if you would, Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." I'm bringing you home. No, that's not what he says. "Build houses and live in them." What? "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf." What? This was not the message they were anticipating to receive, right? This world's going to burn. No, that's not what he says. He says, "I want to do good to you in this place." Verse 7, "But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God declares to the exiles that he wants to bless them, but in the land of exile. This is very similar to what we just read in Peter, right? All of us as Christians are living as exiles in this world. We are members of a new kingdom that is apart from the governments of this world and the borders that are put in place. It doesn't matter what happens. We're members of a different kingdom, but we are supposed to live here following God's plan and purpose for us. He wants to bless us so that others can see what kind of a good God he is. Amen? It has everything to do with how we live our lives today. Not as arrogant Americans, right? But as Christians, living the way God wants us to live wherever we are located. Now, I want to read one final passage that talks to us about an application for how this, what this looks like for us. Jesus himself declared how we are supposed to live. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus declares something to the people who are listening. This is a future plan. He is talking about what he is going to do. Very similar to the declaration in Jeremiah when God says, live in the land, this is going to be at least 70 years, right? It's not tomorrow. Everybody who tells you that is wrong. You need to live now, live your lives the way I want you to live, and show yourself to be different than the people of the land. Jesus says this, he declares this. This is a passage about what's going to happen when the Son of Man returns one day and does finally set up his kingdom. We know that's going to happen. Amen? It's not yet, but it will happen. He declares in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This has application for us today in how we treat one another and how we treat others who are strangers. Do we have people in our neighborhoods and in our country that are exiles? Yes. We have refugees all over the place, particularly in this country, right? What does that look like for us to serve others? Now, there's not one thing that this looks like. This looks like all sorts of different things. And this is something that I'm not totally sure what it looks like. But I know it looks like it's different than the way I used to respond. Right? Does this have implication for how we engage with people over issues of immigration? You bet. You know, when I was younger, and my wife can attest to this, just foolishness. You take spiritual gifts tests, which I don't put much stock in spiritual gifts tests, but where are your strengths? Well, one of my lowest ones has always been mercy. That's not a badge of honor. As we look at who God is, he is a God of justice and mercy. How do we declare his mercy to those around us? Do you think that's tangible? There's so many ways that could look. But may we be, as a people, those who reach out and care for others, because that's exactly what God wants us to do. And in fact, when we do that, we are proclaiming the gospel that God has prepared something different for us, and he wants others to participate in that too. How do we proclaim the gospel to our neighbors? We must engage in life together and show mercy and care. There's so many passages throughout Scripture that talk about exiles, that talk about caring for widows and orphans, that are really tangible. And one of the things that I am excited about, even as we talk about who we are as a church and what is next for us, as we think about the use of this property, or if God wants us to do something different and build something or move somewhere else, the question should always be, what is it that he wants us to do to care for the people around us? That we declare his goodness by sharing that with other people. It is certainly sharing who he is and the truth that we see in Scripture. But it's often made really tangible, the good God that we serve, when we share that with others. So I think we have an opportunity to really pray about, as a body, what should we do with what God has given to us? As we see throughout the Old Testament in those passages that God has blessed us so that we can bless others. That's a message that we see throughout the Old Testament too. Israel was intended to be a blessing, to bless others, to be a light to the nations. How can we do that as we proclaim the gospel? I don't know what that looks like, but I'm glad that I'm a member of this body where we can consider that together, that we can think about that, can dream about what God might want to do through us to proclaim the gospel to our neighborhood, to those we interact with, that he can draw more people into this body so they can be members of this kingdom too. Will you covenant with me and pray with me to that end? Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you have done on our behalf. The gospel that we proclaim comes from who you are, as a God of justice and mercy. You have given us, you have shown us your mercy in so many ways, but it all stems from the gift of your Son and him choosing to proceed to death on a cross to pay for our sin so that you could show us your mercy. We thank you for his resurrection from death that declared that his death was sufficient, and that you now empower us through the Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you and declare this truth to others. I pray that even as we consider as a church what we should do in the future, you have given us a place here in Hillsboro, in this plot of land, to use for your purpose. I pray that you would help us to know what that looks like, that you would give us wisdom that you would give us your dream for this property, and that we would care for those around us as you desire us to. I pray that you would shape us as your people, that we would follow after you, that we would, even living as exiles, know how we should engage in our culture and proclaim your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.